Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're here with us today, that you're an awesome God, that you love us, you see us for every single thing in our lives, you know what's going on, and you care for us so much. You are worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, and we live for you. We love you so much, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hey, good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Sam Meyer. I have the opportunity to read the scripture with you this morning. If you're using the Bible in the pew, it is pew seats. All right, that's old school, huh? Pew is old school. All right, so it's seats. If you are using the Bible there, it is on page 839. It's Mark 4, 26 through 34. It says, "And he said, 'The kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.' And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.' With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." And that is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So I would like to welcome everybody once again. Happy Mother's Day to the moms, okay? I know Mother's Day has many meanings to many different people. So some of it is happy, some of it is sad, some of it is all types of mixed emotions. I know it is in our family. So we are very happy. We cannot do it without moms, okay? So I can't stress it enough. I appreciate everything that moms do. We are who we are because of our moms. So there is a welcome center in the back. If you are visiting with us, please stop back there. We have a gift for you. In the worship guides, you will have the sermon notes and everything you need. There are announcements on the back. We're not going to go through each one of them, but there are exciting opportunities for us as a church to minister, be involved in the community, and there's information on the back of the worship guides. There are also connection cards there in the seats in front of you. If you are a visitor, fill those out. You can hand them out back there. If you are a regular attendee, please fill them out. If you have any prayer requests, anything like that, you can write on there, let us know, and you can just drop those in the boxes by the doors. There is a parents' room up the stairs if you need help. Any problems during the service, just let one of the ushers know. They can show you where that is. And because it is Mother's Day, we have a little video here to thank all the women in the attendance. Thank you.
Today is Mother's Day, and we want to acknowledge all the women we're blessed to know. We rejoice over you, for your strength, your wisdom, your strong love, and your beautiful faith. Whether today is a celebration for you or a day of quiet reflection and healing, we're thinking of all of you. If you gave birth this year to your first child, our joy overflows and we celebrate with you. If you adopted a child this year or became a foster parent, we rejoice with you and we want to honor you in your commitment to changing the lives of children. If you continue to struggle with infertility, we are hoping with you and holding your hand in prayer. If you are exhausted and feeling underappreciated for all you do for a house full of kids, we applaud you. We love you, and we appreciate you more than you can ever imagine. And if you lost a child this year, to death or miscarriage. We weep and mourn with you. And if your child is lost to addiction or to the world, we hurt with you. And we join you in putting our hope in the one who brings prodigals home. If you live with painful memories of your mom, we pray that you will find in a spiritual mother all that you never had from a birth mom. And if you're one of those amazing spiritual moms, we thank you for stepping up and being there when others couldn't. If you're experiencing an empty nest for the first time this year, we walk with you in this new season and are excited about the next chapter God has planned for you. If you're single, we celebrate your strength, beauty, and individuality, and join with you in praying for the desires of your heart. If you're a single mom and wonder if you have the physical energy and financial resources to raise and provide for your child or children, we want to help you, and we will. And if you're pregnant for the first time, we prayerfully anticipate with you the joyful birth of a healthy child. And to all the special women on this Mother's Day, rest and delight in knowing that we are thankful for you, and we celebrate each and every one of you.
I'm one of those empty nesters that's having a really hard time. Let's pray. Father, thank you. There are all the situations we just saw are right here, and there's not enough words to say. So we do say what you said, rejoice with those rejoicing and weep with those weeping. That's what we do today. There's some people in here that they are stunned at your grace of giving them children when they didn't think they'd have children. And some that are broken, that haven't had children or had children that they didn't think in a million years they'd turn out to be the way they are. We could go on and on, so we pray for your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Overwhelm and work. And thank you. God's people said, amen. I'm not much of a cook, so when I realized recently that saffron is worth more than gold, I said, we're going to go find some flowers, and we're going to pull some of that out. If you're a cook, you know what saffron is. It's a little yellow substance that gives a great little spice. It's worth more than gold, pound for pound. You just pull out the little bit from a flower, you let it dry, it's a process, you let it work, and then you sell it for a fortune. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom is like. He said, it seems so little and insignificant, seems like you could step on it, pass right by it. Seems like it's weak, seems like it's not working. He held up a seed, you remember last week, the parable of the soils, or either he's pointing to a sower that's out sowing a seed. He said, the kingdom is like that. The Bible says it's like a sword at times. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer busting rock. But the Lord said, most of the time, the kingdom, what we're doing, it's like a little seed. You're just planting little seeds here and there over time. Doesn't seem like much, but you just need a little. It just needs to take root and expand and grow. It's like a seed, he said. It seems powerless in this world, but the kingdom, he said, it will grow and it will take over all the nations. One of the most amazing truths in all the Bible is he said the kingdom will turn over every nation you can think of. America, Russia, China, doesn't matter. North Korea, doesn't matter. One day, they all will be laid low for the kingdom of God. In that time, period, before that time comes, you and I are to plant seeds of the kingdom, that God reigns and changes lives. So on your screen, let's define the kingdom, because I think this is important for you wherever you go this week. The kingdom of God is God's reign through God's people wherever God places you. It's that simple, and it's that complex, and it's that great, and it's that difficult. God's kingdom is God reigning in you and through you wherever he places you this week as his people. Now, that changes all of life if you buy into this. If you buy into that, that means the kingdom is not a place we meet for an hour and 15 minutes. It is part of the kingdom, but it's not the kingdom. The kingdom is wherever he places you, that you live out your faith among people. That's where the kingdom goes, is where the Holy Spirit takes you, wherever he places you this week. That'll be school, work, home with kids, in a factory, wherever it might be. God is placing you, and like the little seed, it seems like it's not growing very much at your workplace because your boss's attitude, or it seems like your kids aren't listening at times, and you could mention a thousand things. But his promise is the kingdom will grow and it will expand, and wherever he places you, that's where the kingdom is. So the kingdom is not a focus of time or buildings or placements. It's God's people. It's God's people and God's Spirit working in us and through us. Luke 12, Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom. Luke 12, 32, he said, "Fear not, little flock." He reminded them that there'll always be a little flock on earth. There's 7 billion people on earth. There's estimated just a little bit over a billion people who profess Christ. Out of those, we don't know really how many truly love Christ. 1.6 billion or so have never heard the name Jesus. It's still a little flock. Jesus said there'll always be a few, a remnant, a small group of people. This little flock, he said, the Father gave you the kingdom. It was his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, that settles your worth right there. It delighted God. It gave God joy. It gave God pleasure to put his kingdom inside of you. He smiled. It pleased him to put the kingdom of God in you. It gave him great pleasure. That settles your mission in life. Your mission in life is to advance the kingdom of God, the reign of God, wherever you are. Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus said, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, the kingdom of God is to consume us. It's to become our daily pursuit, that God would reign more in our life today than he did yesterday, and that we would advance the kingdom wherever he places us, even when it gets us in trouble. Luke 11, 4, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." That's our daily prayer, our regular prayer, I hope. Make much of your name. Hallow it. Make it sanctified. Make it holy in front of people. Lift your name up and advance your kingdom through me and through this church. I pray and hope you pray that prayer for this church on a regular basis, that we would advance the kingdom. I pray you pray that for First Alliance Church right up the road, and Grace Church right up the road, and any other church that you can think of that's preaching the gospel. They're on our side. They may do things a little different, but they're on our side. Ask the Lord to advance the kingdom in them. Luke 11, 20. "But if by the finger of God I cast out demons," Jesus said, "then the kingdom of God is upon you." This kingdom is one of transformation. It's supernatural. It's not of being cool or the flesh or by human strength. It's by God's Spirit changing lives and breaking down demonic strongholds of lies and foolishness. That's what the kingdom does. Luke 12, 31. "Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you." He said, "I promise you, if you'll seek first my kingdom, I'll give you what you need to live. You may not have everything that your neighbor has, but you'll have everything you need to advance the kingdom." He said, I promise you. So Jesus didn't focus so much on the church. The church is an extension of the kingdom. He focused on the reign of God in people's life. The kingdom is his focus, the kingdom of God. Well, Mark wants you to know something. Number one, God promises his kingdom will grow. Now, that seems like almost. But I think Jesus understands something when he's talking to the crowds and when he's talking to us. I think he understands that it seems like at times the kingdom is so slow. It grinds so slow. It seems like no one's coming to the Lord, or like there's hardness in the land, or like it's not working. That would have been certainly true in his day. The Judaism had a stronghold on the people. Religion was so suffocating. And Jesus says to the crowd, the kingdom's coming. Joy and life and peace are coming. And I know some of you don't feel it right now and see it, but it's coming and it will grow. It seems like it's so slow to work. Verse 26, you see that on your Bible if you have it open or if you have it on your note sheet. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He goes to sleep, he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. Now, Jesus had been teaching. Last week he taught the parable of the soils. He had been teaching that our job is to plant seeds, to speak truth and live truth and have gospel conversations with people. That's your calling. That's your calling until the day you go home. If not, he would already have us in heaven, right? Everything's better in heaven. But your calling is to advance the kingdom right where you are and to plant seeds. And so he planted seeds, he said, in hard soil, in shallow soil, in all kinds of soil. Jesus said the sower just went out and sowed seeds. He just lived the truth and spoke the truth. Sometimes I'll read something in the morning, you've had this happen, and I'm not sure why I read it. And then somebody will come along during the day, and I'll know it's for them as more than maybe me, and I'll say, you know, I read something this morning, or God showed me something this morning, and I'll share it, and then we'll pray. That's sowing seeds. That's advancing the kingdom. He'd been teaching, just be faithful in sowing. My mom told me this morning, my sister went to share the gospel with a friend this week, and she went to the hospital. He's dying of cancer. He may have been home by now, but he's dying of cancer. And it's a lot for my sister to do this, if you knew her. And she prayed about it and thought about it and got ready. And she went and she said, I'd like to talk to you about eternity. And he smiled and he said, well, somebody's already beat you to it. And a Navy SEAL, who I don't know his name, a Navy SEAL had heard about this man, and he was friends of his brother. He went over to see him, and he said, before you go, I'd like to talk to you about eternity. Booyah, yeah, right, amen. I thought, two things there. One, you don't know. Some man somewhere, a Navy SEAL somewhere, God just said, it's your turn. You go. And then my sister said to my mom, I know I now have the courage. I have the courage to do this. Next time I'll be more ready. Get ready. Start planting seeds. Look for opportunities. That's what Jesus has been teaching in these parables. But the other thing he's been teaching is the heart governs the ears. What kind of heart you have will determine how you hear today. Oh, I could be better as a speaker, and I could do things better. There's no doubt about that. And whoever speaks up here could do better. But Jesus never focused on that. Not once. He said, the heart governs the ears. Where we are with God will determine how we speak and how we listen. Both of them. The heart governs the ears. But then he adds in this next parable something that seems odd. Do you see verse 27? He knows not how. Now, doesn't it seem odd for a professional sower? I mean, he knows it takes seed. He knows it takes water. He knows it takes sun. He knows it takes manure. But then he steps back. The sower says, but you know, he says, ultimately, I don't know how this thing works. In other words, there's something more mysterious and something more magical, if you will, greater than me just putting seed in the ground with manure and water coming and the sun coming. He's saying, if God's not at work here, it won't grow. I don't know how sometimes this works. Francis of Assisi was born around 1181, time of the dark ages, and he said, I can love anyone but a leper. He'd been around lepers, and something had happened, and he said they not only they look frightening, but they smell horrible, and they should not exist in society. He began to read some scripture one day, and he said he was convicted and convinced that he was to love lepers. And so he said, the first leper I see, I'm going to show some kind of love to him. So he sees a leper, dirty, filthy, smelly. And he goes up to the leper, and he goes up to tell him that he loves him. And he says, I know not how, but I found myself hugging him and kissing him. Now, kissing a leper is literally the kiss of death. And he says, I kissed him and did not fear what would happen to me. But he said, I do not know how. In other words, I didn't do it. It was some work of God. John 6, on your screen, Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh, it counts for nothing. The words I spoke to you, Jesus said, they're full of spirit and life. Once I speak to you and you hear, you'll have spirit life and you'll want to plant seeds. You'll want to plant seeds. A young man told me recently he gave up his job, a well-paying job, so that he could go overseas for a year. He was getting ready to go and it was canceled. I asked him, what do you think now? He said, the Lord just wants me to prepare. I said, are you going back to your job? He said, no, I want to be overseas. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I'm going. He knows not how. A young couple sitting right here decided to stop being sexually active before marriage. They were honest. They've been sexually active for years, but they said, we don't know how we're going to do it. It's going to be tough. It'd be like biting nails in two, but we're going to do it. We're going to stay sexually pure. But it'll have to be him. A man sitting right here shared the gospel for the first time in his life last week. Shared the gospel story with his family. It didn't go well, as it often does with family, because they know us. But he walked away saying, I can do this. I shared the gospel. You know, You live long enough in Christ, and you'll just say that many times. I don't know how. I don't know where that came from. I didn't think I could ever do that, but I forgave her. I love them. I reached out. I didn't think I could do that. I want to encourage you. The Holy Spirit's in you. I just want to encourage you with a few truths. John 14, Jesus said, I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another helper. It means strengthener, comforter. He'll be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and be with you. He'll advance the kingdom in you wherever you go. You have the Spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity is inside you if you're born again. Think about it. Dwell on it this week. That of all the places God decides to reside, it's in His people. He's with you wherever you go. John 16, 7 and 8, Jesus said, when I go away, he told his disciples, when I die and resurrect and go away, I'll send the strengthener, the helper to you. He'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know someone that needs to be convicted and convinced? You don't have to do it. You just have to share. You just have to live. Let the Spirit do His work. Open up the door. Let the Martin Luther said, you open up the door and let the lion out. You don't keep a lion cage. You let him out. Let him work. John 16, 13, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He told the disciples, he'll remind you of everything I've said so you can put it in writing. But to you, to me, he promises he'll guide you into all truth, everything that you need to know. John 15, 26, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will bear witness about me. The main role of the Holy Spirit in you is to lead you to give witness of the greatness of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died for you and rose again. If you've ever watched a Liam Neeson movie, you know that he can capture his family in any time, any place, like Taken 1, Taken 2, Taken 3. I think they're up to Taken 47. If you belong to Liam Neeson's family, you're in trouble. They are going to get you, kidnap you, take you somewhere. But somewhere in that movie, someone's going to say something like this. My dad's coming for you and he's going to kick your butt. When my husband finds you, you're going to have nowhere to hide. Everything about those movies points to one person, Liam Neeson, and how great he is. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. If he's at work in your life, you have discovered this. You don't really like talking about yourself. You want to focus on the Holy Spirit's work through Jesus Christ, that what Christ has done for you, you want everybody to know. You're focused in on him more and more as you mature. You may not know how. There's something right now you don't know how, but he does. He does. Notice verse 28. Jesus continues, the earth produces by itself. It produces a blade, then an ear, then the grain. It's going to grow, he said. Verse 29, and when the grain is ripe, he'll put in the sickle because the harvest has come. He says, I promise you, this will grow all the way to the harvest. The kingdom will grow all the way to the time I come. The sickle reminds you of the book of Revelation when God will call out, now's the time. It says an angel will come across the earth and he will bring a mighty sickle and he will cut down all the nations. And he will bring a harvest before God the Father, and every single person will give an account of his life. I'm going to grow this kingdom until the last days, until the angel comes and says, time's up. And then we'll all go before the king. He says, I promise you it'll grow. It may seem insignificant at times. It may seem slow. It may seem like it's not working. It may seem like people are not listening. But he says, I promise you, I'm going to grow my kingdom and no one can stop it. Two, Mark wants you to know that kingdom growth seems little and slow, but it will be big in the ways that really matter. Now, this is important to Christ and it's important in that day, but I think it's come even as more important today. Because we live in a day that's big and spectacular and TV oriented and movie oriented and Hollywood oriented. And he says, those are okay. But the kingdom will grow in ways that really matter. Grow in ways that really matter. William Carey, for instance, he's called the father of missions. He went on the field in India. You'll see a picture of him on your screen. It took him 13 years to get on the field. He got on a boat to go, and some of his friends deceived him because they didn't think he should go, and they took him off. He had to wait more years. I forgot how many more years it was. And he finally got to go, and he got to India. And a group of missionaries thought he was on their territory, so they ran him off. That's what you want in the Christian community, right? Territories, right? Don't bring the gospel over here. We got it covered. You keep your church over there. They ran him off, and so he set up shop in another place of India. And he went 7 years, 7 years before the first person professed Christ. Some friends of his came to visit him, and they asked him the normal question, like people ask me, you know, how big's your church, what's happening, and all those things that really don't matter in the end. They said, how many people have you led to Christ? He said, one. They said, is it really worth it? Here was his response, the future is as bright as the promise of God. He just daily got up and went grinding. He was a grinder, he said. He started a school for little Indian children that could not read, and he began to teach them how to read. He taught them hygiene, taught them how to brush their teeth. He taught them about botany, what plants they could eat, because so many of them were in poverty. He said, every day God's called me just to go plant seeds. And it took him 7 years to see the first person come to Christ. His wife had a nervous breakdown. She never recovered. She died on the field. He buried his son Peter from a disease. He came home and he shared some of those stories. And he said he got asked the same question, was it worth it? He said, yeah. He said, the seeds I've planted will one day grow. And he said, the future is as bright as the promise of God. You know, if you're going to be honest today, let's just be honest. It just seems so slow, doesn't it? It just seems like at times nothing's happening. It just seems powerless and weak. And the temptation is to go big and grand and beautiful. I belong to a couple of ministries, and I look back, and I'm ashamed that I was a part of it. I went in with their philosophy. One of them was you go on high school campuses, and you go and you chase down a football player or a cheerleader. You find somebody that's cool or beautiful, and the thought was you can grow your group. It makes your group seem worth it if you can find somebody worth it. Belong to other ministries that were just about big and better and grand. I was actually at a camp once, and the person that led the camp, they said, if we can get an athlete here this summer, we'll really make it in with the kids. And so they brought an athlete from Duke University. They thought he would just really knock them dead. And in the first 2 minutes, he said, it's okay to smoke dope, and it's okay to skip school once in a while. I just thought, boy, we knocked them dead for Jesus. I'm not saying that there never should be a Hollywood star or professional athlete in a ministry. I'm just saying that doesn't validate any ministry. Jesus does not need validating. His kingdom does not need help. Matter of fact, his kingdom will grow in insignificant, weak ways that will one day knock the whole world over. That's what he's teaching about this seed. It's an important ministry. Important thing to know. It seems insignificant, Jesus said, but it'll have enormous results. It may seem insignificant, the $10 or $20 you give each week, whatever you give. You'll notice we don't pass out an offering plate. We don't mention giving. We don't put any charts up. We don't sell any Hershey bars or magazines. We never have, and we never will. If you give, it's because the Lord has willed you to give. But I want to tell you, because most of you wouldn't know, we went over our budget for 2 years in a row in a pandemic. And we didn't ask for one penny last year, and we never will. Not while I'm here. You just gave $2,500 extra to the Women's Care Center. You just gave gift certificates to the homeless. I got a letter here thanking you for those that you are a part of a ministry to those that have been left out and abandoned. You gave money to different places and different people because we pulled all our money together in the sum of $30,000, $40,000 recently. You've given money. Somebody gave money here for the property because they heard our vision that we want to build an amphitheater out here in the woods, and so we're going to cut down 100 trees or so that are junk trees. So please don't write me a letter. They're junk trees. We've had five or six people come and look. They said they won't survive. We lost a dozen of them last year. They won't survive. So we said it's time. It's time, Lord. And so we're gonna take them down, and we're gonna build an outside place to worship. You did that. You weren't coerced, you weren't begged, you weren't forced. It seems insignificant at times when you add money in the box or do what you do, but when you put it all together, makes a big difference. You serving in the back so that parents can be in here and worship and they can face another week, it's a big difference. It may seem insignificant to come in here in the building during the week and put chairs together or do whatever. You can just, but it helps everybody worship. That's the kingdom. Little seeds here and there. Verse 30, he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed which is sown in the ground. It's the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger. And all the garden plants put out large branches so that birds can make nests in its shade. Now he uses a phrase in Judaism. They taught that the mustard seed was the smallest of the seed of the garden. We know it's not the smallest of seed, but it's a Jewish phrase, and so he uses their phrase, but he uses an analogy that's from the Old Testament. Birds represent the nations. He said, you put this seed in the ground one day, and you watch it, and it grows little by little by little, and it becomes so large that all kinds of birds can come and nest and shade in it. The nations will come into the kingdom. Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Gentiles, men, women. They're coming into the kingdom because you're planting seeds. What's the growth that really matters? Number one is worship becomes a way of life. The growth that matters is not how many, it's whether those are coming or worshiping. It comes from the word worthy. It means you now see somebody as worthy that you did not see as worthy. He meant nothing to you at one time. You wouldn't have followed him because you were following yourself like I was, but now you're changed and you see him as worthy to follow. Acts chapter 4, and day by day attending the temple court together, they were breaking their bread in their homes and they were praising God. After Pentecost, after the Spirit comes, these men who are so afraid, hiding, denying Jesus, now are out in the open praising God, and it's costing them. All through this section, they're abused, beaten, locked up, told to stop, and they keep saying, we can't, because he's too worthy. He's too worthy. If you look back 6 months ago, I bet you see some worship in your life. I bet you see some changes. You're walking with the Lord Jesus. You're not the same you were than you were 6 months ago. That's encouraging. Worship becomes a way of life. And one of the ways we organically impact people is when we worship in front of them. I don't mean raise your hands and sing. That's a little part of worship. I mean that you do your work at work, as Colossians says, in a way that is pleasing to God and not to men. You do your job like it's the job the king gave you, and you say, I'm representing the king. You raise your kids in a way that you say, the king gave me these kids. I'm going to raise them in his name. You have a Bible out in your home, and you say, this day is not about my wisdom, it's about God's wisdom. And your little son comes and sits on your lap and says, Daddy, what are you doing? And you say, I'm hearing from the king. That's worship. Every little thing of worship where you say he's worthy, that's worship. Second, praying becomes a habit. The things that really matter, Jesus said, are worship and prayer. You become more dependent on God. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to prayers. A soldier shared recently in a story that he was praying at his bunk and he knelt down and he said he felt like the Lord wanted him to kneel down. And so he knelt down and he said, in the first 5 minutes, he got hit by a boot and by something that was metal. He said he wasn't sure. And he said they began to call him names. So he went to his chaplain, his army chaplain, and he said, what do you think I should do? And his chaplain said, well, maybe just lay on your bunk and pray because God hears your prayers. It doesn't matter where you are. And just pray for a few nights and see what happens. So he did it. He prayed the one night. He got in his bunk and prayed. And he said he was so convicted that he had backed up. He said the next night he got back down on his knees. He wrote, in 6 months, I had four men on their knees praying with me. I thought, way to go. He said, I know not how. I know not how. He didn't say it exactly, but that's the same. I know not how, but God put in their heart to kneel down with me. And he said, we meet together and we bow down. Prayer becomes a way of life. Thursdays at 4:30, there's a group of eight of us that are praying regularly every Thursday at 4:30. I know that's not the best schedule, but if you want to come and pray in the sanctuary, you're certainly welcome to pray Thursdays at 4:30. You don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to. We pray scripture. We pray for different people. We pray through the building. We pray over the chairs. We pray for those that are going up in the parents' room, that anybody who goes up there will experience God's presence. We pray at the doors, that anybody who comes in here will worship. We just pray through the building, get on our knees and pray. You pray out loud. You don't have to. But if you want to join us, we're praying at 4:30. If you want to start a group in your D group, C group, pray. If you want to start praying at home, I just ask you, how could we be more people? How could we be people of prayer this year? How could we pray and ask God to do what he does? Jody Fox, he's coming here, Lord willing, in the summer from Niger. He wants us to pray for him. He's one of our International Mission Board missionaries. He lives in Cory, so he's coming home for 6 months. You know, William Carey was there 7 years, right? 7 years before he saw the first person confess Christ. We asked Jody, what's it been like there? And he said, well, let me give you an example. He said, I've been here 10 years and I've baptized 4 people. They're Muslims. So his ministry is to Muslims who not only reject him, but who threaten him not to win any of their friends or neighbors to Christ. Africa, if you've been hearing in the news, there's several hotspots there. It is becoming as dangerous as North Korea in places. A revival is going on in Africa, and at the same time, persecution has expanded. He said it's too dangerous for him to go out in the open city anymore, so he stays more where he is and in the back country. You'll see how desolate, just look behind him on that picture, just how desolate it is. But he said, here's what God has led us to do. Here's some prayer requests. Number one, we're going to pray for the presenters and teachers. They're going to have a seminary conference, and they're going to teach people about Christ and how to share the gospel. So he wants us to pray for everybody that's presenting that week. Would you pray right now for everybody that's presenting to Muslims to follow Christ? Just pray. Number two, he wants us to pray for all the participants in the training. And he said, let's pray they'll hear the gospel and grow. But he said, even more important, they're going to have to go home to their Muslim brothers and sisters, and they're going to get asked, where were you? What were you doing? And he asked us that they have the courage to be open and bold about their faith. So would you pray for all the participants that they would hear the gospel and grow there, but when they go home, they would be unashamed of Christ? Third, he's asking, and I think this is the good part, the bold part, is the participants will one day become teachers. Those who are being discipled will become disciple makers. So he's asking us to pray in faith that those who come and are discipled will one day disciple others, other Muslims, how to love Jesus. Would you pray for them to become disciple makers? And four, he's asking for travel safety. He said, this has become, again, a very difficult place to live and very difficult place to travel. People get stopped regularly on the roads and have their goods stolen or have to pay fees, pay money they don't have just to travel. So will you pray for their travel? Underneath your chair is one pamphlet per family if you want to pray for missionaries this week or this month. So just grab a pamphlet, take it home. We ask you to make it a way of life to pray for those that are on the front line in missions. You have 3,600 IMB missionaries that you support. Your giving here supports 3,600 missionaries overseas. You support about 3,000 North American missionaries on college campuses. So you are a part of the largest missionary support in the world. I don't know if you knew that, but you're part of the largest missionary support in the world, and these missionaries are funded totally by our giving. They don't have to raise any funds. They don't have to come back and beg for anybody's money. They're supported solely that they can be on the field. Third, the way it really matters of change is generosity will characterize our life. Worship becomes a way of life. Prayer becomes a way of life. But generosity becomes a way of life. The ways that really matter, Jesus said, the kingdom will cause you to be generous. Acts 2:45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. This is not socialism. Socialism says that there is a group of people above everybody who distributes the wealth for everybody so that everybody can be equal. It's forced redistributing. It didn't work in China. It didn't work in Russia. It didn't work in Cuba. It didn't work in Venezuela. It's not worked in Europe. It's never worked on the face of the earth. That's not a political statement. Fascism does not work either. Dictatorships. But socialism will never work because you cannot get enough godly men and women to give out orders to everybody else about what to do with their goods, that it would work. Anybody who believes that believes something in the human heart that's just not there. This is not socialism. This is Spirit-led generosity. No forcing, no laws, no rules, no coercion. A woman gave $5,000 recently to someone in need. What generous gift that was. But I'll tell you, I saw another one 2 weeks ago. A college student gave $20 to me to get a Bible so another student could have a Bible. Doesn't matter how much you have. I mean, if people knew what we made and knew what we give, we'd want them to know that we were generous, right? I mean, there's no tithing anymore, but if they knew what we made, knew what we give, I hope everybody would be able to say, yes, he's generous. But there's no laws anymore. There's no tithing rules. This is about generosity because we want the kingdom to expand. I love this verse that they gave as to anybody who had need. Isaac Retorius talks about when he was in Angola during the war and the country was destroyed, they went in to give seeds to people so they could have food. So he has to go away for a while. When he comes back and he asks some of the workers, he says, I don't see any gardens. I don't see any fields of grain. And the guy said to him, they're eating the seed. They're eating the seed. The Lord says, don't eat all your seed. Right? Plant some. Plant some for other people. Don't eat it all. Number four, a love for God's people becomes a witness. What really matters is that we love God's people and it becomes a witness. Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. And all who believed had all things in common. They had all things in common. They were together about the gospel and it became a witness. John 13, it's the one thing Jesus gave the right the world to judge us about. Do we love one another? He said, people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And finally, making disciples is everybody's responsibility. It's everybody's calling. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number all who were being saved. Notice he added not to the disciples, to them. Plural, the church. We're all in this together. When you look around on a Sunday and you notice somebody in your area that you don't know and you go to them, you're helping make disciples. When you make meals for people and bless them, you're helping make disciples. When you get up and meet with somebody and share the gospel with them, you're helping make disciples. It's all our responsibility. Some of you remember Dr. Quinn, right? The medicine woman, faith show. There's this scene where this little boy wants to plant an acorn, and he goes to one of the teachers, I believe it was, and he says, I'd like to plant this acorn, and she says, there's no reason. No reason. It'll take 100 years for that thing to grow, and you'll be long dead and gone. So he goes to Dr. Quinn. You know, Dr. Quinn had the answers long before Dr. Phil. Dr. Quinn had the answers. So he goes to Dr. Quinn. He says, what would you do? And she said, honey, you got 100 years in your hand. You plant that thing. And she said, in just a few years, you'll notice it's about knee high and you'll be encouraged. And then she said, when you're ready to court date, she said, it'll be just about tall enough for you and your girlfriend to sit under it. And then when your children have children, you'll be able to put a swing in that thing and swing them back and forth. He said, you hold 100 years in your hand. Can I tell you something? You hold more than 100 years in your hand. You hold eternity in your hand. You hold eternity. If you've been given the gospel, you have eternity in your hand. The Lord said, throw out the seed, plant the seed, build your life on the word, plant the seed. Let's go do it this week. Father, thank you. As we get ready to leave, I pray we will remember we are sent people back to our homes and to our workplaces. Again, that seems so tough at times, to our schools, where it seems like so few people are listening. Our professors are often against the very message we proclaim. But you have promised that your kingdom will grow, and it will grow in the ways that matter, not the ways of the world. I pray we'll believe. I mean, really believe in such a way that we'll speak and take risk and even be willing to be persecuted or put down. Remind us what we hold in our hand. Remind us that every person will soon come before you and give an account of their life. Every single person. Use us in your kingdom. Grow us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. And God's people said, Amen.